May I invite you to open up to Psalm 145. We're spending quite a bit of time in some of what we are terming the Psalms of Worship. We're trying to perhaps find a definition for what worship is. And I was working through, maybe it's a fluid definition that I'm trying to capture. But yesterday, maybe early this morning, I have come up with this on what worship might be, at least a working definition of worship. Worship is when we intentionally focus the affections of our hearts and our minds upon the creator and sustainer of our souls, for who he is and what he has done. Worship is when we intentionally focus the affections of our hearts and minds upon the creator and the sustainer of our souls for who he is and what he has done. If you go back and review the Psalms we've been going through, you'll see that that's a common theme, is exalting God for who he is and for what he has done. So in light of that, I want to ask a question. As I'm seeking to encourage you to foster an appreciation of who God is and what he has done, and try to have the same eyes that David has had through these many Davidic psalms of worship. So my question is this: have you been worshiping God this week? We've been trying to understand worship and the extent of it. Do we understand that worship only takes place when we are in the house of the Lord together? Do we understand that worship transcends Sunday or Saturday or any given day? Do we understand that worship is 24/7? It's a probing question. But I would suggest that the fruit of this sermon series for me is if we are able to have a greater appreciation for worshiping God. Have you been worshiping God throughout this week? If not, why not? We are praying throughout the week that your hearts would be prepared for the culmination of worship as we come together for corporate worship. But if you haven't been worshiping, then why haven't you? Is it because of distractions? Is it because of time? Is it because there still is not that great of an interest to do so? Or is it because we simply don't know how to worship God, to approach the throne of grace? If you have been worshiping, what is the fruit? And so that is why we are turning to the Psalms of worship. Why did David worship? These are beautiful psalms. And in these psalms, we continue to see that David gives reasons for why he is able to worship. And we see the themes continue to grow in the Psalms of worship. We see the theme of compassion jumps off the page. The theme of mercy, mercy that is poured out to the broken and the weak. We see the theme of truth. David exalts God because of his truth. David praises. He blesses God. He exalts God. He has wonder of God. He thanks God. He thanks God for who God is and for what God has done. He thanks God for creation. It is a constant reminder of David's heart of worship. He praises God. He praises the name of God. And he is reminded of his privilege and responsibility of evangelism. That he will praise God in the sanctuary, that he will tell about God, verbally tell about God, making known the Creator. Psalm 145. We're going to see that it is a broad array of themes in the Psalms of worship. David is prompted, therefore, to worship. And as Phil said earlier, it's an acrostic. It is a mnemonic device. It's a thinking device. It is a song that is written incorporating the consecutive letters of worship in Hebrew. It is a reminder. So when somebody is singing this song, that these multiple stanzas will follow one another alphabetically. Now, I will say, there are 22 letters in Hebrew, and there are 21 stanzas in this psalm. Very few people comment on this, and yet one who said it is notable that there are only 21 of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet used, we don't have a good reason why. But in the acrostic psalms, there is this artistic license, and they use sometimes a various number of those letters. But what we're going to see in our Psalm 145 today is a new theme that is given. It is the theme of king and kingdom. Sometimes it might be a little bit difficult for us to get our minds wrapped around that because we have a different form of government in our country. But we can certainly understand, with all the stories that we have heard and observed, we understand the idea of a king and the idea of his kingdom. In our understanding of this king and this kingdom, we understand that this king is different than all other kings, because he is holy and righteous and pure, and his kingdom is one which he himself made. It is his domain, and in that way, it is unlike any other king, and it is unlike any other kingdom, because no other king has made his own kingdom. And so David understands that he is part of this kingdom, and that he is a willing, worshiping subject of God's kingdom. Psalm 145, 1 through 3. I will exalt you, O God, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is Yahweh, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. David says in verse 1, I will exalt you, my God, O King. David recognizes that God is his sovereign, that God is his Lord, that God is his master, that God is his ruler, that God is his king. David understands that he is subject to the king, and he is willing to be subject to the king. And he says, I will bless your name forever and ever. I will bless your name. I will do it now and into eternity. I will speak out. I will honor, I will confess, I will shout your name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. He says that he will bless, he will salute, he will speak out. I will speak, he says. I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. I will speak daily. I will speak continually, now and into the future. I will praise your name. This is the inside thought that is projected out loud. It is external praise. Into creation, he will speak this praise. He will praise the name. And what is the name of God? The name of God is the identity of God, the person of God, the character of God, the character of Yahweh. David is going to announce this. He is going to bless his name. He is going to praise the name of the Lord forever and ever. In the understanding of forever and ever and being in the house of the Lord or being in the presence of the Lord, it is being in the temple of God. When David says in Psalm 23, he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's not referring to a house made with hands. He's talking about the tabernacle of the holy creator. He's talking about time with Yahweh forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Two characteristics identify this God follower, this God lover. One, he will speak every day, and he will speak forever. David has an authentic heart and a commitment to exalt the name of God. In verse 3, he says, "Great is Yahweh." Great is Yahweh. Last week we saw the phrase, "Yahweh be magnified." And again, we have this affirmation here. And these are not meant to be mantras. "Yahweh be magnified," or "Great is Yahweh." These are not to be chants, but they are truths that are inscribed upon our hearts. David says, "Great is Yahweh and highly to be praised. To the highest level he is to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." David is willing to praise him all the time. That goes back to my question, have we been worshiping this week? Are we doing the quiet appreciation out loud? Is it flowing from us during the week? David says his greatness is unsearchable. We do not know the extent of the greatness of God. Who can fathom the mind of God, the person of God? But we do know what we see, what attests to his greatness in creation, and what he has revealed in his word. We know it is beautiful, and we know that he is praiseworthy. Job says in chapter 11, "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty?" Even for that which we see and that which we know, we need to process in our finite minds. And yet we are reminded once again that God has inspired his word. God has brought us to himself through the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And the Holy Spirit has indwelt us. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "It is this Holy Spirit that reveals the secret things of the Lord to us. He has given us revelation in his word. He gives us illumination of what that word is. And he reveals the secret things of the Lord." His greatness is unsearchable. But for those who know him through Christ, we have a lifetime. We have an eternity to dwell in perpetual, intimate relationship with him. David says, "This God I will bless. This God I will praise forever and ever." Verse 4, "One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty deeds. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, And on the words of your wondrous deeds, I will muse. Men shall speak of the strength of your fearsome acts, and I will recount your greatness. They shall pour forth the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Worship is an appreciation to God for who He is and all those things that He has done. And in verses 4 through 7, we see that this individual and other individuals are going to respond to these deeds in a certain way. One generation shall laud your works. Verse 4, declare your mighty deeds. The wondrous deeds I will muse. We have the individuals are going to declare, they are going to muse, they are going to speak about, they are going to recount, they are going to laud. There is going to be a memory. All of these things speak to a meditation upon God's works, a reflection upon God's works, an ascription of God's majesty as He revealed those works. There is a perpetual recognition of His handiwork. One generation shall laud your works to another. These deeds, these works, this splendor, this majesty, these acts, this greatness. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty deeds. I'm going to suggest that this includes atheists and pagans are going to laud the deeds of the Creator. Even someone like Darwin, who sought hard to reject the glory of God in creation, but he was fascinated and in awe of creation. And he couldn't account for the eye. The eye threw him off, and he was in awe of the beauty and the creative perfection of the eye. I'm going to say that people in the scientific world also, they look at what God has done in the interaction of chemistry and physics in all the world are amazing, and they try to understand it and they laud it. They just don't get it, and they want to ascribe it to someone or something else other than the Creator. Because if they ascribe it to a Creator, then there is an element of accountability. And so they remain in awe, and they seem to focus on other ways to try to account for it. And what a poor reflection of the integrity of the scientific world to say, something came from nothing. It just happened. And something as beautiful as life just happened given time. It's not a worldview with much integrity, but they sure do appreciate God's creation. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the words of your wondrous deeds, I will muse. There's the picture here, that David is going to praise him on account of his works. And we see that there is a wovenness to the deeds being before the mind, and people are amazed by them. The glorious splendor of your majesty, and on the words of your wondrous deeds, I will muse. I will reflect upon, I will get caught up in, I will meditate on these things. Do we do that? David is captivated by God's works. David is saying, I will not be ashamed to be identified as a worshiper of Yahweh. Men shall speak of the strength, verse 6, of your fearsome acts, and I will recount your greatness. David's going to say the inner praise out loud to a world that needs to hear it. That as we look upon creation, as we look upon the animal kingdom, as we look upon people, as we look upon the cosmos, God did that. That's a sign of praise, of worship. When we're in a group and we hear some of the nonsense that's being spoken, the simple words, God did that. God did that. That didn't just happen. God did that. Men shall speak of the strength of your fearsome acts and will recount your greatness. Again, I believe this addresses the secular arena that has to be amazed that God did that. They just refuse to give God credit. And they attribute it to happenstance and chance. Verse 7, they shall pour forth the memory. The works shall pour forth the memory or the reminder of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The works will pour forth reminder of his goodness, and the works will shout joyfully of his righteousness. Again, the theme of the worship psalms is the character of God, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God. That God is benevolent. That God is not a dictator, but God is a benevolent sovereign. The righteousness here is continually before us. It is a celebration by David of God's justice, of God's mercy, that his creation manifests a righteous character. This king is unlike any other, as he is righteous. Verse 8, Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Yahweh is good to all, and his compassions are over all his works. All your works, O Yahweh, shall give thanks to you, and your holy ones shall bless you. Our familiar themes here are presented to us again in his compassion and his loving kindness. We see here that he is slow to anger. His loving kindness, his mercy is great. It is at a large scale, and it has to be because of the great offense of sin. His mercy is greater still. And he is slow to anger, again, because of the immense, great offense of sin. Because we are a sorry lot. And yet God still loves us. He is slow to anger. He is not a mythical hair-trigger God who is looking to wipe out his people. He is slow to anger. He is filled with compassion and mercy. David is directing this praise and worship back to God because God's mercy and compassion is directed towards great sinners. And it took a great sacrifice, the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, to bridge that gap between sinners and a righteous God. And there was great sufficiency in that act, which Christ performed on our behalf upon the cross. It was finished and it is enough. Verse 9 says, Yahweh is good to all. and his compassions are over all his works. We are reminded of the common grace that is poured out upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And his compassions are over all his works. God created all things. God created all creation and he pronounced it as good. And he cares for his creation. He has a concern for his creation. He stewards mankind with the privilege of taking care of his creation. God wants his creation nourished and nurtured to be cared for. And he sets that upon us. It's definitely not a deist understanding that God made his creation and doesn't care about it anymore. God has assigned us to be caretakers. God is good to all and compassionate over all his works. The response is one of worship to God. This is not to say that our trees are lifting up their branches in this soulful type of worship. It is not to say that the rocks cry out in worship to God with an audible sense. But their simple fact that they are created and beautiful, they exalt their Creator. So the response in verse 10, all your works, O Yahweh, shall give thanks to you, and your holy ones shall bless you. I think of the psalm last week, talking about the infants and nursing babes. And in their babble, they attest to a creative God. And in that, they are praising God. Even though they don't give a theological definition or argumentation, they coo, they goo, and they whatever babies do. And that's to the glory of God. In fact, you look at verse 8:2 of Psalms, you see that that exalts God, gives glory to God, enough to thwart the enemy. Your works, O Yahweh, shall give thanks to you, and your holy ones bless you. Creation was by the will of God. It was not second best. He is the only king who creates. He is the only king who created his kingdom. In all of time, there was no other king such as Yahweh. All the works will praise. All the works do praise him. Everything attests to the multitude of perfections of creation. All works, O Yahweh, shall give thanks to you. As the pagan world identifies his works, and they are amazed by them, in a sense they are giving thanks. They are recognizing the brilliance and the creativity of his creation. But again, they do not embrace the Creator. Their eyes are smeared, their hearts are hardened, because they would need to be accountable to the righteousness of God, to that moral code of God. Your holy ones shall bless you. The holy ones, those who have been chosen, those who have been set apart, those who have been consecrated will bless you. Verse 11 says, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your might. It is the children of God that are going to speak of the kingdom. What kind of kingdom are we talking about? Are we looking at the kingdom in the here and now or the kingdom to come? I think this is a broad spectrum kingdom that is being communicated here. Because God's kingdom is all of creation, all creatures, everything. It is everything in the realm of God's sovereign domain. That which evidences God's glory. And so the kingdom communicated here is in the here and now, and it is in the future. This is our new theme. We have a king, we have a kingdom, and we have the faithful subjects of that kingdom that are broadcasting the greatness, the glory of his kingdom. And they will talk of your might. Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty deeds and the glory of the majesty of his kingdom. To make known to the sons of men his mighty deeds. We talk once again of evangelism. To make known the theme of a holy, righteous, creative God. Remember who he is and what he has done. That the world would know this creator. That the world would know the creator. Even that the world would know their creator. And that they would know the power of this God. David goes on in verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures from generation to every generation. The kingdom is everlasting. The kingdom that is filled with the glory of God is perpetual. Your dominion endures from one generation to every generation. Your sovereignty, your dominion, your power, your authority endures to every generation. It's an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. It is an eternal persistence of the name of God, and it endures forever. Other dominions have passed away. And all other dominions will pass away, as the song says. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there is something about that name. Verse 14, Yahweh sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Yahweh sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Who falls? Who slips? He's speaking broadly of those who are broken. Those who fall literally are falling. And he sustains them. Otherwise, they would have fallen already. Who are those who are bowed down? It is those who are laden, who are burdened with duties and worries and cares and concerns. He raises up all who are bowed down. He keeps them from being crushed. Verse 15, the eyes of all wait on you. And you give them their food in due time. The eyes of all wait on you. You give them their food in due time. I would say that this applies to the animals. This applies to believers. This applies to the pagan world. Everything looks to being having their cares fulfilled, even if they don't know it's coming from a righteous, sovereign God. They are looking from something outside of themselves to provide their next meal. I think David is saying that all creatures look to the sustainer of life for their next breath, for their next meal. They just don't know it, or they don't acknowledge it. You give them their food in due time. He feeds the sparrow. He feeds the outcast. He provides food at the river, brought by ravens. He provides the well, the nourishment. This king has the sovereign right to do that. You give them their food in due time, you open your hand. Is this a God that is removed from his creation? Is this a God who doesn't care about his people? No. David says, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. This is God's sovereign right over his creation. To feed the sparrows, to feed the birds, to feed the fish, to feed the animals, to feed the insects, to take care of the entire microbiological world. To take care of men. Don't get me wrong, this is not the circle of life we're talking about here that Disney would promote. This is God's authority and compassion in his kingdom. It's all held, as the song, another song says, in the hand of God. He's got the whole world in his hand. He is the king over creation. We begin working our way to a crescendo in verse 21. But we begin that way in verse 17. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Yahweh is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will work out the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry for help and he will save them. Yahweh keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Verse 17 says, Yahweh is righteous in all his ways. Yes, because this is the character of Yahweh, which is righteousness. It echoes verse 7. They shall pour forth memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. And this is echoed now as we move into relationship with his creation. The righteousness is addressed as the character of righteousness of Yahweh. And Yahweh is righteous in all his ways. And the pinnacle of righteousness is held only in the character of Yahweh. Verse 17 says, and holy in all his works. That word there in Hebrew can also be translated merciful. People don't understand the mercy of God. They will say, how can a merciful God allow something to happen? The answer is very easy. But they don't get it. How does a merciful God allow certain things to happen? The answer is because in his divine knowledge, that glorifies himself, and he works through those things that are difficult for us to process. But God is going to make sure that all roads lead to his glory. Yahweh Yahweh is righteous in all his ways. He is righteous in the giving of life. He is righteous in the giving of law. He is righteous in his grace. He is righteous in his mercy. He is righteous in the redemption and eternal salvation. He is righteous in his justice. Nothing he does is unjust. Nothing he does is unrighteous. As he cannot go against his nature or his name, he cannot go against his character or his identity. In all his ways, in all his works, God placed his Son upon the cross. And it says that it pleased him to crush his Son. And there are those that would say this is cosmic child abuse. Why would God allow that to happen to his only begotten Son? The answer again is simple. That righteousness and mercy was met in Christ upon the cross. Righteousness and mercy were met in Christ. Mercy poured out through the work of Christ, mercy poured out upon the broken. Mercy poured out upon the sinful that was separated from God by the huge chasm. Mercy poured out on those who were desperate. Mercy poured out upon those who were separated because of their sin, because they were defiled. Mercy and righteousness were met in Christ because their righteousness was made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, that the wrath of God was poured out upon the Lamb of God because of a compassionate God. Christ becomes that bridge of righteousness, that we might be restored in relationship to this holy and righteous God. Verse 18, Yahweh is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. It sounds a lot like redemption to me. What God is doing to foster relationship. Relationship with his creation. But only insofar as they approach him according to his measure. Yahweh is near to all who call upon him. I'm going to say God did that. That God draws people to himself through the work of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He draws us. Yahweh is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. We don't call him something else and give him a different character and then say, I have a relationship with God. We identify the God of the Bible, who he is through his revelation and what he has done. How many are out there that say, I'm drawn to a force. I'm religious. I'm spiritual. I believe in a higher power. He is Yahweh. He is to be revered. He is to be believed in. He is to be honored. The Lord moves in a direction of those who call upon Him in truth. We do not come to Him through our own merits, through our own strength, through our own giftedness, through our own workings in the church. We come to Him through the work of Christ. Because righteousness and mercy was met in Christ upon the cross. Yahweh is near to all those who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Were you worshiping this week? Were you calling upon Him? Are we calling upon Him? Verse 19, He will work out the desire of those who fear Him. He will hear their cry for help, and He will save them. Again, that sounds a lot like redemption. Those who fear Him. This is a reverence. This is not a terror. This is someone who reverences the name of God and moves toward Him. We revere Him because He has called us. And God is faithful to hear the cry for help and to save us. Is this worthy of worship? It is. Verse 20, Yahweh keeps all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. Two very clear camps are presented here. Only two camps. Those who love Him and the wicked. Two camps. David says Yahweh keeps all those who love Him. Yahweh sustains all those who love Him. Yahweh preserves all those who love Him. Two camps. The righteous and the unrighteous. Those who are goats and those who are sheep. Those who are friends of God and those who are enemies to God. To those who love Him, He preserves them. But the wicked, He will destroy. The righteousness of God demands justice. But to those whom God has called, again, God placed His Son that justice might be meted out on Christ. What a loving God. But there are those who would refuse Christ, those who would deny God, those that would deny His handiwork, those that would deny His existence, those who would deny His character, those who would seek to deny Him the glory for what He has done in all of creation. To those He will destroy. Those will experience eternal separation from God. Eternal conscious punishment. Absent of God. In that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I said today, as we prayed, that we have the authoritative word of God as God's divinely breathed revelation. Those who are wicked would seek to deny that. I said earlier that Jesus is Lord. The wicked would say, no, he's not. We will not bow the knee. I asserted that we are filled, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But the temple of the wicked, the heart of the wicked, is so defiled that until they would bow the knee and accept the work of Christ, that temple of their heart will never be occupied by the holiness of God. I said we were working towards the crescendo of David's psalm. We see that in verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of Yahweh, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. My mouth will speak the praise of Yahweh. I will worship. David says, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. The Lord demands our worship. Our worship alone. No other gods. Perpetual worship, the praise of Yahweh. In light of his character, in light of his identity, in light of his holy name, in light of what he has done, in light of his consideration to move toward us, in light of his reign, in light of his kingdom, in which I am an approving, worshiping subject, my mouth will speak the praise of Yahweh. David expands that to all flesh. All flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. All flesh. It's a little harder to unpack all flesh, but I come to the understanding that every knee shall bow. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says, therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In many ways, it's not hard for us to see God's kingdom, even now. Perhaps it's harder for us to process the spiritual kingdom. But if you are an individual who embraces the truth of Scripture, who acknowledges Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and understands that the Spirit abides in you. This is what took place. Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who have rescued us from the authority of darkness, who have rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, who have rescued us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of His love. That happened as you were chosen. Transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of His love. We were removed from the kingdom of darkness. That spoke of certain separation forever from God. We were removed from that kingdom of darkness and we were placed into the kingdom of Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this paradigm of king and kingdom is one we can certainly understand. David says, because you have that kingly, sovereign right, my mouth will speak of the praise of Yahweh. David can worship the sovereign of the only divine kingdom. All other kingdoms will fail. Only the kingdom of Yahweh will stand. The eternal, everlasting kingdom. A kingdom of light. A kingdom of glory. A kingdom of righteousness. A kingdom of love. There will be no contending for generational succession. There will be no overthrow attempts. There will be no betrayals. In that kingdom, there will be pure worship of Yahweh. In that kingdom, there will be pure, eternal worship of Yahweh. We will do that which we were originally created to do. I ask again, have you been worshiping this week? I hope so. And if I ask you next week, have you been worshiping this week? Hear me. I do not do that to lay a guilt trip on anybody. I do that because I want you to applaud God from your heart 24/7. I want you to applaud the glory of God 24/7. So I invite you to have a better understanding of what worship is. We read these psalms, we are reminded of the character, the name of the Almighty. We read these psalms, we are reminded of all that He has done. And we seek to give Him the glory, as the song says, to God be the glory, great things He has done. And great things He has done through Jesus the Son. Worship is when we intentionally focus the affections of our hearts and our minds upon the Creator and Sustainer of our souls. for who he is and what he has done. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the heart of David. That was a man after your own heart. I thank you that these psalms have been placed into your canon, your Bible, your word, your revelation to us. Lord, that we might approach you in reverence, that we would respond to who you are and what you have done, that we would respond in authentic worship. Lord, help us to focus our hearts, our minds upon you for what you have done. For what you have done in us through the work of Christ. Father, I pray for those who may have come through these doors today that did not have eyes to see the beauty that surrounds them, the majesty of your creation, the majesty of your supreme creation in mankind. Lord, I pray for that individual that didn't even know that you wanted to have a relationship with your creation, mankind. Lord, I pray that as you have set your finger upon them, if you have set your finger upon them this day, that you would allow them to hear your voice, that by your Spirit they would respond. Father, there is so much work to do in our hearts. I pray that you would soften them, continue to soften them, to continue to create in us a heart of flesh that is malleable in your hands. And in that, Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see and a heart to serve, to pursue you, and to worship you. I pray that we would have joy in doing that and that it would be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.